Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. I would like to share with you some thinking around Psalm 103. It's a beautiful psalm. It starts off, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." And then he goes on with other statements. The writer is telling us something that we can do. I can actually bless God. I can actually be spiritually prosperous to the Lord Jesus. Now, if you read in the New Testament, you discover that the Lord Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. And the Lord Jesus, being the firstborn from the dead, creates a group of people who are called his church, and they follow him. He says, "I called you by name, and I called you out from where you were to where I wanted you to be. And before you called on God in desperation, he heard your prayers, he anticipated it, and caused your ability to come to him in repentance and believing his word." Now, if you put all that together, you can bless the Lord. Here is another way you bless the Lord. There's an old hymn that says, "Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord." Speak oft means to be praying often. And in our prayers, we spend time with the Lord. We pray for our family. We pray for our church. We pray for our friends. We pray for our relatives. We pray for our country, and we pray for those that are in leadership over us. Now, I'm one of those that believes that all things work together for good to them that are called according to his glory. If that is so, and I believe it is, then when I pray for those that are in authority over me, whether that's local or national, it's important that I lift them up in prayer. Now, you may quickly say, "Wait a moment, preacher. You are saying that we should pray for those politicians who have let us down?" The answer is yes. Yes. When I was in the army, I learned to pray for the generals and for the colonels and all the people that were in authority over me, that I might live a peaceable time even though I was in the army. It's a very necessary thing for us to understand that God, in his great wisdom, is the creator of the ends of the earth. In fact, we read that Jesus created all things, and in him and through him and by him, all that was created in him, and without him was nothing created. Now, I don't care if you have a different point of view. That's what the Bible teaches us, and I do believe it. So we come to a place of looking. At least I do. How can I bless my Lord? I can bless him with my prayers. I can bless him with my presence. Just going to the Lord in prayer, putting all things into his hands. Very necessary. When I grew up in London, and so my dad used to take me on a Saturday to the museums, which were terribly boring for a boy. And he'd take me from there to see the great pieces of the Roman wall that are buried in the middle of the banking district of London. We'd go and see those. They weren't very thrilling to me, I must admit. And my dad would take me to see the tall buildings up into St. Paul's Cathedral, the Whispering Gallery, where you're some 100 and some feet away from the person who is opposite you in the gallery around the inside of the dome of St. Paul's Cathedral. And you turn your head into the wall and whisper into the wall of the dome, and the people on the other side of the dome can hear you clearly, very clearly. They knew something about acoustics in Christopher Wren's time in the 1600s when St. Paul's was built. They knew something then about acoustics that we don't even begin to understand today. But that's beside the point. Then we'd go to the law courts. Oh my, it was interesting to go there and see all these people in robes and wigs and so on, but it seemed a silly thing. But Dad wanted me to understand things, and he wanted me to grasp some of my heritage, and I'm not sure I was appreciative in any way. But if you would come with me into the first law court, you would listen to the words from verse 2, which tell us, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." What are the benefits of God to me in this life now? What is it that God benefits me with? How can God be bothered with me? After all, he's eternal in the heavens. He is the great and mighty God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is Lord of all. When God spoke, it happened. So his said became so. That's way back in Genesis, and we have to look at that very carefully in our hearts so that we can understand. Don't forget the benefits of God. Now, the benefits of God surely show themselves in this way. When I am disturbed and distressed, I can pray and he comforts me. I am concerned when he faces me with a situation. Let's look for a moment at the young lady who was by the well, and she was gathering water at the middle of the day. This is from John 4. And in the middle of the day, why the middle of the day? Because the other women despised her. She was immoral. She'd had 5 husbands. She'd messed up in every marriage she'd ever had. And the man she was living with, she was living in common law. And the Jews didn't like that. The religious people hated it. Just as today, there are a group of religious people that do not agree with young people doing the same thing. And she's there to draw water with her large pottery. And as she draws the water, Jesus is sitting there and he says, "Woman, will you give me a drink of that water?" She was quite coy and she was quite curt at the same time. And she was stirring for an argument. And she said, "Well, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a person that you despise, a Samaritan, how is it that you want a drink from my hand?" And Jesus just very gently but very firmly says, "You know, if you knew who you were talking to, you wouldn't hesitate because of what I've asked. You would say to him, 'Give me eternal water, living water. Give me the water so that I never thirst again. And the water that I will give will quench your spirit,'" he was saying, "your spiritual thirst." But she didn't catch that. She was still in the pragmatic now, and she sort of taunts him with a discussion, and she wants to get into a racial discussion, as we see later in that story. But right here, I want to stop with that story, because she didn't understand that he would give her living water. Sometimes we are so thirsty. "Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled." And when you are so hungry and thirsty for righteousness, one of the benefits is you will be filled. God will not leave you in that dry, parched desert land. He will bring you from that parched and dry desert land, and there will be streams in your desert. Living water will refresh your soul. King David had a different way of saying it in the 23rd Psalm. He said, "My relationship with God is such that my cup is full and brimming over." That is, it's full to the point where it's just flowing over the top, the brim of the cup. The spiritual blessing, the spiritual benefit of knowing God. Forget not his benefits. If you look at the political world and you listen to the news broadcasts, you can't help but be somewhat depressed. If you look at the money world, you cannot help but be somewhat depressed. If you're indebted up to your elbows in debts and you cannot pay, you cannot help but be depressed. But let's look at the benefits of God. The disciples didn't have any money and Jesus didn't seem to have any money. And they were gathering the taxes, and Peter and John and so on said to Jesus, they were sitting on the beach, "How are we going to pay the taxes?" And Jesus said, "Why don't you go down to the sea, cast in a line, and the fish that you bring out with that line, you look in his mouth, and there'll be enough to pay the taxes for us all." And Peter went, and he cast in a line, and he pulled in a fish. And lo and behold, just as Jesus told him, there was enough to pay all the taxes for the whole group of disciples. And I imagine that included their wives and children. It included their families. All was paid up, and they were free of debt. What does that benefit? We're coming up to tax time, and the tax time we're coming into now needs to be observed very carefully, because we are a people who hate to pay taxes. We gripe and we groan and we moan about this, that, and the other, but we have to pay them. So are we all going to become fishermen and cast in a line? Well, that may be overdoing the simplicity of the thing, but I would tell you this, that my God knows how to supply all your need according to his riches in glory. So don't be frightened. Don't be careless. Just be before the Lord Jesus. He knows your down sitting, says the Bible. He knows your uprising. Don't forget his benefits. Let's go from the law court number one into the law court number two. And verse 3 says, "He forgiveth all thine iniquities." Now, the word iniquity is a very interesting one. It comes to us in these words, a better translation is our persistence to sin. Now, we have a sin that we persist in. We will have something that needs to be conquered, and if we're not awfully careful, we go from sin into iniquity, which is a persistent sin. And he said, "Forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities." All of our iniquities, all of those things that capture our imagination that we know are wrong. We know they're wrong. It's easy to make an argument, and it's easy to make your statement against what God has said. You may say, "Well, God has said I may not do this, but I'm doing it because I want to do it, and I can see no reason why God won't let me do it. It's my natural right." Well, I'm not going to discuss rights. I don't think anybody has any, to be truthful. But I'm not going to get into that silly discussion. To me, it's a very silly discussion. I am what I am by the grace of God, and it is God that causes me to come and to go, and it is God that causes me to fulfill his good pleasure. Whether that for me is pleasant or unpleasant doesn't really matter. What matters is that my iniquities, those sins that so easily beset me and trip me up and capture my attention and cause me to follow after unrighteousness, those things that catch me unawares, he forgiveth. He forgiveth. Now, there's a delightful expression that the Apostle Paul uses when he is talking to the churches. He says, "I want you to know, and I want to know, what is the height, what is the length, what is the breadth, and what is the depth of the great love wherewith he hath loved us." And then he goes on and he says, "And I'm persuaded that that love nothing can separate us from, because neither height nor depth, nothing can separate. Things present nor things to come, nothing can separate." And he goes on in a most passionate manner and he says, "Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Not even our continual sin, no. Not even that sin that doth so easily worm its way into our minds and hearts and cause our fingers and cause our feet to run after, cause our eyes to lust for, to have the pride of life just pulling us in a direction? No, he will forgive that. Forget not his benefits. He forgiveth, verse 3 here, all our iniquities. Isn't that wonderful? God isn't a person that's keeping a scorecard. He is saying, you must come to me with all your iniquities. So if you have a sin that is creeping into your heart, creeping into your soul, creeping through the eye gate, the mouth gate, the ear gate, whichever way it's coming to you, if you will but call upon his name, the forgiveness is already there. Won't you just lift your heart up and say, Lord, wash me that I shall be white as snow. Create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Won't you do that? You won't forget in that instance then that he forgives your iniquities. And then we go on. We leave the law courts and we go to the hospital. And let me take you into the hospital, because in verse 3, he goes on and says, to us who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Isn't that remarkable and lovely? He heals. He does. Now, he may use a doctor or a surgeon, a nurse or an assistant to help us through, but the pain and all the things that have gone wrong with our body will get fixed. And whether the doctor recognizes it, or the surgeon, or the nurse, or the assistant, whether they realize it or not, they are tools in the hands of Almighty God, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, here's a great statement. Notice the little word, all. It is so captivating and it is so complete. It's all embracing. We read in the Old Testament that there are everlasting arms that are underneath and all around. How precious that is. A little child born not long ago is in the arms of its parent, be it the father or mother, doesn't matter. And the parent holds the child in his or her arms. And the child is comforted. It may be that whatever's wrong with the child, the crying goes on. And the child is making its statement as only a child can. But when the great arms of the strong father and the soft arms of a loving mother hold that child, they are held. And oh, how precious that is. He healeth all our diseases. Now, I know some of you have suffered terribly. I know what pain is to some of you, and it's just excruciatingly horrible. There's no quick cut to getting rid of illness and pain. The doctor may prescribe all kinds of things to take the pain away, but it won't happen very quickly. But the beautiful thing is that Jesus healeth all our diseases. You see, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, for me to live is Christ, and I am crucified with Christ. That is, I am dead to the things of this world. I am dead even to my own body. He says in the book of Romans, I actually have mortified, brought into death voluntarily the deeds of my body. I recognize that they're not worthy of God. And he says, I back off and I look at this. For me to die is gain. And he says this to the Philippian church. He said, if I were to die, it would be great gain for me. I would be absent from this body. I would be present with the Lord. And that would be fantastic. But it's necessary for you, the people of the church, that I hang around a little longer, because that's what God has called me to do. And so here I am. But if I were to die, that would be great gain. So whether I live or die, I am the Lord's. Now, as you listen to this argument, I'm sure some of you haven't thought of it all the way through, but he heals all our diseases. The disease may take a great toll on your body, on your mind, on your psyche. All of those things may happen to you. But my dear friend, if you will lean on the Lord Jesus, if you will come to this place and recognize that in the hospital of your soul, the use of your body is very important to God, and he heals your diseases. Let's go from there into the slave market, where we see people being sold so that they will work hard and they will get employed. Now, one of the stated points of the present government of our country is that we're going to manage jobs and get more jobs and more jobs and so on and on and on. And that's not the argument or discussion I need to get into. But use your experience in the slave market. When you buy and sell cars, when you buy and sell land or houses, when you barter with people or when you do deals, you're very clever some of the time, and some of the time not so clever. But listen to this in verse 4. Who redeemeth or delivereth thy life from destruction? I like the word redeemeth. In the older version, it says that. And I would like to say to you, to redeem something is to go to the pawn shop and buy it back out of being pawned. I would say to you this, that the Lord Jesus did exactly that. He saw the position you were in. You were naked. You were without hope. You were diseased. You had iniquities. All kinds of things were going wrong. And yet God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. And when he gave his only begotten Son, he redeemed your life from destruction. I need to understand this, because God has said the wages of sin is death, and this is destruction, the destruction of a soul. Jesus came into this world not to criticize the world or condemn the world, but that the world through him might not meet the bulldozer of hell, but that it might meet eternal life, that it might have everlasting life. And the gift of God is life. Life. With a capital L. We don't have to be distracted. We don't have to be pulled down. Oh, there are people that would like to see us fail. There are people that will pull us down. Satan especially wants to control you. But God has made a new and living way. There is no more destruction. Put your faith in him. Let's finish verse 4. If you will, come with me into the throne room. For in verse 4 he says, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Have you ever thought of that? We're in the throne room. And God says, he who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, use your calculations. Oh, sure, you can tell somebody where to go and how to get there. Sure, you can reveal the bitterness of the base of your soul. Sure, you can have all those things, and you can beat everybody. Have you ever noticed sometimes you have a little argument with someone when you're traveling in a car, but there's nobody else in the car, just you and that person in your mind, and you have this terrific argument. You win. Because you plan it that way in your mind, and your mind comes to a place where it reaches a decision and you've beaten the odds. That's not what is talked of here. Look, you can change your life with loving kindness. You cannot criticize when you're criticized. You cannot justify when people cry for justification of what you've said or done. You can turn away. And you can say, Lord Jesus, take my life and let it be consecrated all to thee. And you can give to those persons loving kindness. And you can have and you can produce tender mercy. There is no need to come down like a clap of thunder on those that have offended you. If you hear the Lord Jesus, he said, if you love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Oh, dear. We don't care to do that. We want to fight a good fight against those people that have misunderstood deliberately or challenged us in such a way that we are very uncomfortable. But you can share with them mercy. Don't hit back. Bless them that curse you. Well, these are some thoughts that I have about this psalm. And I believe that if we integrate them into our daily life, we will glorify the Lord Jesus. And in that way, we will bless the Lord in our soul. I believe that we can so bring such things that I've just spoken about into play in our everyday life so that we can say with all our hearts, I am His and He is mine forever. But dear saint, is that true of you? Come ye that love the Lord and say it with your heart, Lord, let us follow you. Will you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for these wonderful truths. We ask that you will instill them and impart them into the integrated part of our lives, that we may give glory to your name and honor your name in every way we go. Will you help us, lead us, guide and bless us, and keep us in your peace, that we as saints for Jesus may reveal Jesus in our every conversation and every life beat. We ask these things in your holy name and for your sake. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. Bye-bye. God bless.